gathering and for everyone being here safely. We pray that you would release the perfect teaching ministry of your Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everyone. Tonight, we're in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We didn't exactly finish last week's text, but we'll refer, I won't go back through it, I will refer to it at one point here. Now what I did was, you see, this is kind of a different format than what we typically do. I don't necessarily have an outline here, but what I want to do is a running commentary on these three verses, okay, basically. Just a commentary on these verses. I want to read this text, first of all, from the King James Version and then from the New International Version. And as we do, pick up any differences between the versions that you think are significant. Verse 19, King James. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Okay? Very short passage, packed again with truth. Let's read it from the NIV, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. Okay? All right. Now, immediately, do you see, pick up on any differences between the two versions? Any? Probably only one primary difference. You don't see anything. Maybe there aren't any. What do you say? That verse 19. What does verse 19, the first three words, say in the NIV? Well, the first couple words. We love. Okay, and then King James. Again, another one of those cases where the editor or translator supplies a word that they think maybe helps the sentence to make sense, but the more accurate reading is simply is this one right here. We love. And we often quote this, and this is one I often quote as well. We love him because he first loved us. But the more accurate reading is simply we love because he first loved us. Not just we love him, but we love, period, because he first loved us. So then that love. How do I spell that? Aga. It's transliteration, agapomen, from which we get, the root word is agape. Agapomen with that ending there means we love. We love. It's not a command. It's a statement of fact. It's indicative of a statement of fact. We do love because he loved us. Now, the love then, since no object is specified, right? There is no object that's specified. What's that mean? That the love goes in a couple directions. We love God. Let me bring it down a little bit. It's a little echo. We love God and we love people. Here, it's the brothers, not just people. It's the brother or the sister. And that's referring to the community of faith. That's referring to other Christians. We love God. We love the brother and sister. So that it's very simple. We could get off the hook if it's just we love him because he first loved us. No. The love goes in two different directions. You know, it's this way, horizontal, and it's this way. It's vertical. So then, verse 19 says we love, and the love is definitely a reference to God, a reference to people, and it includes God. So then, verse 18 says that our posture toward God is not one of fear. But then if it's not fear, then what is it? It's love. What does verse 18 say? There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out drives out fear. What is perfect love? Mature love. Okay? So then, as God's mature love, as God's love begins to fill us, then fear has to be cast out. Meaning that as I grow in my faith, I'm learning that my posture or my connection with God is not one of fear, but it's one of love. And that happens over time. So that when I first became a Christian, maybe I had a different mindset about God. I feared God, was scared. But as I grow in love, fear is cast out. The reason fear is driven, has to be driven out, is because fear is natural. For fallen humanity, to fear God is the natural response. Can anybody give me some evidence of that? Adam and Eve, right? The moment they mess up, what do they do? As a matter of fact, what do they say? Turn real quick to Genesis 3. We might as well turn there. Genesis 3. Let's see what they say. Yes, actually, let's go to verse 7. Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they did what? They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden." What's the first reaction now of fallen humanity? And I was, there it is right there. You don't read of people, man or woman, fearing God in chapter 2. Why? Because there was perfect harmony in the relationship. The moment that there's disruption in that relationship, then the way they relate to God is from an attitude of fear. Why would they cover themselves and say, we hid because we were afraid? Of what were they afraid? Who said it? Punishment. Right? Uh-huh. There is no fear if there's no anticipation of punishment. So they run, they hide, and they tell God, we were afraid of you. It's interesting, again, that prior to them falling, there wasn't even a possibility of them running from God. Because the communion was so perfect that you couldn't run from God. There was no separation between God and people. It was perfect harmony. As a matter of fact, I guess you know what heaven is. Heaven is the restoration of that initial harmony. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. Harmony that we can never have down here because the flesh keeps us from having perfect fellowship. That's why Paul says we see through a glass darkly. Dot, 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 dot. Heaven is the restoration in a very real way. You know, when they sing about going back to Eden, that's, you know, if you take that really seriously and get into theology, that's talking about heaven, okay? That's the only way the fullness of that is going to be restored. Okay, so let's go back to 1 John. So as we grow in grace and our love for God begins to fill us up, the love of God fills us up, our love for God and the love of God, fear has to be cast out. Okay? So I begin to relate to God differently. And there's no longer any fear because the reality of punishment is over. You have to hear that. That punishment for the child of God is no longer a reality. When we stand before God at the last day, we don't fear punishment. Now, this is a whole other Bible study. Now, we are rewarded according to our works. You know, once I'm in heaven. But as far as getting to heaven, whether or not that's a reality, that is gone. That is done. It's a sealed deal that you can go to bed tonight, go to sleep. You want to wake up in the morning. But if it doesn't happen, there's a certainty that you will rest in the bosom of God. And you can have that certainty. So there's no longer a fear. I hope I get to heaven. I got to make sure I don't mess up today so I can get to heaven. We'd be in big trouble, right? If going to heaven was dependent upon what we did just today. Do I have a witness? You don't have to go back 5 years on things I used to do and all this. No. Just deal with today. So, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not being made perfect or mature in love. So, if we don't relate to God in fear, how do we relate to God? We relate to God in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, God's love, then, is our example and our empowerment. The experience of being loved is what enables us to love. It's very hard to love, according to this right here, because he says, look, we love, excuse me, our ability to love is based upon the fact that we've been loved. We've said it before, that hopefully the reason I can love you is because I've been a recipient of God's love. Now, let me ask you a question. How does being loved by God help us to love one another? How does being loved by God help us to love one another? His love is unconditional. So how does that help you to love Kenny? Make it plain. I'm just kidding. Okay, when he forgets your birthday. Okay, so then, let's erase this for a second. So in that case, what is God's love doing for you? An example, okay, because we just said that you just said that God's love is unconditional. So if I have experienced God's unconditional love, then maybe that ought to help me to begin to love you. Ooh. Unconditionally? Do you mean it? Do you mean that? I mean, if I have experienced that, that means that's the kind of love I'm expressing to you, an unconditional love. And what is an unconditional love? It's a love that does not change. It's not wavering. It's not altered based on how I feel about you or what you've done. Okay? And we have to understand, don't be thrown by that. Our original definition of love has nothing to do with feelings. Right? Because, you know, I may feel some way about you if you did something to harm me. But true love kind of goes beyond the feeling and seeks to meet the best need of the other. Okay? So, one way that our experience of God's love helps us to love each other is that God's love becomes an example. Right. Anything else?
I'm just thinking that if we don't really appreciate God's love, then we'll have a hard time loving someone. Because if we won't forgive ourselves and we are guilty about our acts and think that God can't love us in our state, then we'll have a hard time loving anyone else because we'll
God is treating us. So then my view of God's love is going to impact my ability to love you. Because if I serve a God who does not forgive, then I'm going to relate that same kind of mindset to you. But if I understand that I'm serving a God who is a God of forgiveness, then and his love is forgiving, then that's going to force me to do the same with you. Because there's no way that I can be a real recipient of God's love and not love my brother and sister. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, when Peter messed up and Jesus went looking back for Peter, Peter was there in the water, close to the water on the shore somewhere, and Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. But what does he say first? What does he ask Peter first? He asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter says yes, but Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. In other words, if you love me and have experienced my love, then that ought to empower you to do some other things connected with people. We love God because God first loved us. His love was the initiator. His love didn't wait to be loved. His love came at us again while we were in a most unlovable state. Turn real quickly to Romans chapter 5. anything about God's love. Tell me what you see. Verse 8. Who said 8? There you go. You see verse 8? What's that say? But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Back to 1 John. Let's continue our commentary. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I'm still trying to make some sense out of this right here. He starts off by saying in this verse, if anyone says. And as I see, as we say there in the notes, if anyone says, is one of John's ways in this letter of referring to actual claims made by those who left. Okay? There are those in John's, as a matter of fact, hold on for a second. Whenever John uses that device, if anyone says, that's not hypothetical. People in his community are saying these things. Okay? For example, look in 2:9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother. So he's saying if anyone claims that, and what's that mean? Somebody's claiming it. Okay? There are those in John's community who have I love God on their lips, but their actions gave a contrary testimony. For them, they separated loving God from loving people. There was a division between the two. So it was easy for them to say, I love God, but very difficult for them to express that love to each other, because these are the people who originally left the church. Okay? If you recall, the background of 1 John has to do with a group of people who left the main body. Why? Over here. I look like this. My crowd is sleepy over here. Let me come over here. Why? Why did these people leave? Because they thought they had special knowledge that made them better than everybody else. And so they left claiming to love God. I mean, they loved the Lord. They had fiery testimonies singing about loving God. But when it came time to express that love to one another, there was a separation. There was a dichotomy between the two. And so what does John say? He says for him that it's impossible to say that you love God and hate your brother or sister. Verse 20. If anyone says I love God yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone does not love his brother, and is seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now let me ask you. Yes, ma'am. Say that one more time. I can't hear. My ears all clogged up. So the question is, does hate in verse 20, is that verse 20? Is that referring to actual hateful acts, or is it referring to just an attitude of indifference? I would say probably both. but I'd say probably both. But I think it's definitely maybe leaning toward hateful acts, because John, the opposite of love is to hate, and love means to act for the neighbor, to act for the brother, sister. So then the opposite would be, actually would definitely be both, because to not act would be indifference. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother and sister hath need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So actually, I think it's both. Now, let me ask you something. You've heard this verse a million times. How can you say that you love God, whom you haven't seen, and hate your brother, whom you have seen? What is the logic here? Why doesn't that make sense? Why can't that be the case? For anyone who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God. What does the seeing have to do with it? Okay, say more, Miss Barbara.
Well, I mean, there's a premise that you're going to be in relationship with God, and that relationship brings love. But that takes a lot of faith. You haven't seen God.
Okay, you haven't seen God. So how can you say
that you are loving him?
That you're loving God.
Because love usually is a tangible thing.
Okay. Okay. Okay, I think you are. Yeah, you're warm. You're warm. Yes, ma'am. Because the acts are so tangible when it comes to loving whom? Okay. Okay. But what about our love for God? Can you see that love? Somebody says, only in the way you treat other people. So, what's John's logic here? His logic could go something like this, and I'm going to come back to that question. For John, it is ludicrous to think that you can love God who you haven't seen and not love people who you see. We see one another. We can't see God. It's easier to test our love for people than our love for God. Do you believe that? Yeah, it's easier to test. I mean, I can say I love God all day. God's not asking me for anything, really. You know, and even my worship of God, even my devotions can have mixed motives. So who knows if that's coming from a heart full of love. So John is saying that it's easier to test your love for people because you can see them. They're right there. And love, again, has to do with acts. As a matter of fact, here's his pretty decent definition here. To love is to go out of your way to advance the highest good and well-being of others. Do you see that? To love is to go out of your way. I mean, to be inconvenienced for your brother or sister. And the point is, you got it on your paper. Show or stand. You see that definition on the back there? To love is to go out of your way. And John's point is, since we're talking about loving people, and to love is to go out of your way to meet somebody else's need, you can't falsify that. That either is or it isn't. That is, it's obvious. It's obvious. Because the opposite of doing that is to be self-centered. So I don't mind meeting your needs if it doesn't mean me going out my way. As long as the meeting of your needs, somebody said all the time? Maybe not all the time. Kenny Edwards, yes, sir.
I think that the evidence of that God think to help mature our faith. Because it's the people in our lives that challenge us and seems to pull that magic button. And if we don't have the love of God in us, then it will manifest itself in the way we treat people. We cannot love God if we can't love the people that he puts in our lives.
And I would say, Ken, that the Lord doesn't just put people in our lives to grow our faith, but also to grow our love. Because, right, it's easy to talk about how loving you are until you have to love. Right? Anybody ever brag about how patient you are until you have to wait? You don't hear me. Anybody brag about how self-controlled you are until you're in the midst of temptation? You know what I'm saying? I mean, yes, the Lord puts people in our lives to grow those things because we're not having any problems with God. We're all right with God. It's just God's people. Right? I mean, wouldn't the life of faith, it would be so much easier if it was just you and God out in the woods, out in the mountains, out in the desert. I mean, that right there, you talking about joy and peace and always on top of things, you know. It's the challenge of God's people. Because when you have people in your circle, the fact that they're different, the fact that they don't always act like human beings and you don't always act like a human being, that necessitates some level of love. Mm-hmm. And the fact that people need stuff. Like a kind word, encouragement, $20, all right? Whatever. Whatever it might be. Yes, ma'am. The question is, so you can hear, I made the statement that you can't see your love for God. The question it was, the comment, however, was that can't you see our love for God by how we love each other? Exactly. This is what John is saying all through his book. So, yes, in that sense, you can. Matter of fact, the point is you can't see your love for God in a vacuum. There's no way to talk about love for God out of the context of the human situation. Because it's always, it has to do with how I'm relating to my children. It has to do with how you relate to spouse, to friend, fellow member, coworker. The list goes on and on. See, that right there is where the love of God is manifest. Yes, ma'am. So good to see you in Bible studies, James. I know it's been a while. Right, right. Good to see you. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. If you can't hear, I'm going to say it for you over here. As a matter of fact, thank you. When verse 18... It's a verse, no, when verse 19 says, because he first loved us, that is what's in. He first loved us. I didn't even put it in here. That is what he first loved us. Past tense is what's called the aorist tense, which means it was one point in history where God loved us. It's referring to the Christ event when Christ died on the cross. That is God's love made manifest. Yes, ma'am. That's it.
As Christ loved us.
Right.
And this was the essence of the whole theme of peace.
Yes, ma'am.
Of love and hate.
Yes, ma'am. It sure was. That was the thing.
That was the thing. Because Dr. King said that I'll take love any day.
To sure. Sure.
Thank you.
Sure.
So as we grow towards perfection, we can love even those persons who are not lovable.
That's it. That's it. That's it. Now that you mentioned it, and now that you went there, let me ask you the question. Here's the question. Since it's so easy to say we love God, and you know, kind of find that difficult human relationships, is it possible to love God and at the same time be a sexist, racist, or classist? Or whatever else. I want you to think about that for a minute. Is that possible, to love God and yet view a whole group of people, whether they're women or whether somebody of another race or somebody of another class, as being beneath you and treat them as such? Or to act as though there's a sense of superiority because of who you are racially, because of who you are as far as gender is concerned? I think John is saying here, and it cuts across that for him, anybody who says that is a liar. Because how can you say you love God, you haven't seen, and yet having trouble loving an individual or a whole group? Cuts across that. Yes, ma'am. You sound like my daughter Camille now, right? Okay, Dad, if I can't hate them, can I just like not say I don't like them? Sure. I think it is possible to say that you have some issues with somebody's personality or whatever. You know, there's a big difference, you know, between now. According to John's definition, this is what it means to hate that person, even one who you dislike, is when you have the opportunity to go out of your way to meet their need when you don't do it because you dislike them. That's what he would call hate. See, because it is possible. I don't like you, but I love you. I heard that song before. That was I don't like you, but I love you. And y'all ever heard that? Y'all have never heard that song, have you? That's a long time ago. All right, listen. You really got a hold on me. There you go, Sharon. Don't. Y'all didn't think I knew what I was talking about. Yeah. Yeah, it's a woman singing that song. She had a guitar, too. Yes. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, all right. So, yes, it is possible, you know, you have issues with somebody's personality. Because, again, the whole thing of love, according to 1 John, does not have to do with necessarily feelings of sentiment or warm and fuzzy about everybody. That's not reality. But true love says, even if I have issues with you and you and I don't necessarily get along, maybe we're oil and water, whatever. If I have the opportunity to go out of my way to meet your need, then that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because I have been loved by God. Yes, ma'am. Transforming for whom? Both them and us. Okay, let me restate this. Carolyn said that act of loving somebody, even who you might not like, actually begins to transform you to the point where sometimes your feelings about that person will change as the result of the investment of love. Okay, hold up. So that Jesus said, where I put my treasure, my heart will follow. So that even if there's a relationship that's been ruptured for whatever reason, friendship, whatever. Sometimes what I do is I wait until I get the feeling back and then try to reinvest in it. Jesus says, I think what Carolyn was alluding to is that you have to invest in it and then the heart will follow, because putting the work in, putting the time in, or the good words or whatever is what transforms both your heart and the relationship. Ooh, that's tough. That's tough. Here than here.
This whole thing about loving people who we can see, to me, the whole Christ event, not just him dying on Calvary, but the mere fact that he came in flesh to relate to people like we have to relate to people. See how he did it.
Wonderful.
We can do it like he did.
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, so that God became to some degree visible in Jesus Christ. And that's how he even expressed his love to us. Dee.
What Carla was saying is, and I experienced it, like my best friend today, he and I, we were in class, and we just didn't get along. I mean, we just agreed with it all. We had mean old teachers, but she was good.
A mean what?
Old teacher.
Okay, go ahead.
And she would make us write good things.
About each other? Isn't that something?
As what Calvin said about transforming, you'd be surprised at what Dawn and Justine can do to the heart.
Oh, yeah.
There it is right there. So the act of loving itself becomes transformative. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Okay. And John would say to that again, if anybody's claiming that they love God and they still oppress a certain group of people, no matter what kind of logic you come up with, he says, look how strong his language is. John identifies this person as a liar. Okay, it's not the first time he uses this word. Go look at 2:4. Straightforward. There's no gray. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a what? Go to 2:22. And ask the question, who is the liar? It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a one is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Wonderful stuff. Okay.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit give us the power to love? I mean, isn't that part of accepting Christ?
The question is, doesn't the Holy Spirit give us the power to love? Well, you asked the question. So turn real quick to Galatians. Where's Galatians, y'all? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Tell me what that says. Galatians 5:22. Just that first line. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, so stop. Just stop with love. If that line says, based on your question, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, what's that mean? Who said? It's a product that loving, being able to love, is a product or outgrowth of the inward presence of the Spirit. So that love of the brother or sister is both a choice and a fruit. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, it's a choice in the sense that sometimes I just have to choose to do it. It's a fruit in the sense that as the opportunity comes and the need is presented, it just naturally comes out to the point where I won't even have to choose to do it. It becomes my character. I told you before that life, first of all, is about making choices. And if you make enough choices in a particular area, that will become your character. You miss me. This side over here. Let me come over here because y'all like I see y'all a little sleepy right over here. If I make the choice enough to love somebody, then love will become my character. So that what I used to have to do by intention, I will do automatically. Because if I make the choice enough, then it becomes my character. So that loving somebody, going out of my way, ought to become easier the more I grow in the Spirit. Because as I grow in the Spirit, the outgrowth of that will be my willingness to go out of the way to meet your need. All right? Okay. Last verse, 21. I'm aiming to be done at 8:30 for the sake of my... I told the teachers upstairs, I'm trying my best, all right? 21. Very simple verse, but very profound. Where am I? 4:21. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love also his brother or sister. It forms really one commandment. There are two sides of one coin. If one side is loving God, the other side is loving people. Now, I know we've heard this a million times. And I know it may sound very elementary. But it is true. And it's a difficult thing sometimes to attach to. That there is no separation between my love for my brother, my sister, and my love for God. They are intersected. I mean, to the point where, look at what Jesus says. Well, let me ask you this. On one hand, why are they so closely related, loving God and loving people? One reason is because to love you to some degree is to love God, because you were made in the image of God. And so that makes it real difficult for me to just take you for granted or treat you indifferently, because you were made in his image. Do you believe it? I don't know you don't. Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. Y'all don't believe it. Let me tell you. 127. So God created man, humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. This verse has caused a lot of issues. We're not going to get into it tonight. Male and female, he created them. There was a differentiation of this one human being that was created. And they become male on one side, female on the other side. The point is that this human being was made in the very image of God. No. Well, I understand here. Man here has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with the species. Okay, this is not man. That's why underneath there it says male and female. That's when you get into gender. Initially, it's the creation of a species. That's a whole other Bible study, okay? All right, so but the point I want to make here is that they were created. He was created. She was created in the very image of God. So what that says for me is that, again, I have to be careful how I deal with people who've been created in God's image. And here's what you have to know. There is, as far as creation is concerned, there is as much of the image of God in you than in that person right now who's walking the streets who can't even spell Jesus. Because all of you, God did not give any more of his image to you than he did to somebody else. And so the one sometimes that we take for granted, the one that we step on, you got to be careful. Because they have value. Why do they have value? Because they were created in the image of God. I think that ought to transform how we treat people and how we deal with one. Every time I'm about to do something, every time I'm about to say something, to demean or degrade somebody, you got to understand you are insulting the very God in whose image they were created. All right. I'm ending. 8:30. That's enough. Okay.
And encounter your word. We pray now that you would keep your arms of love and protection around us. Guide us home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.